This morning's reading is Jonah chapter 2 and is on page 774 in the Church Bible. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land.
Thanks very much for reading for us, Amy. Please do keep this scripture passage open, and you can find some space for notes on page 4 of the bulletin as well. We're continuing in our series in Jonah, looking at chapter 2, the story of Jonah and the big fish. We ended with a fish vomiting Jonah out there. Let's pray that we'll get something better today than me simply vomiting out. And we want to hear God's word, don't we? So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you're a God who has spoken. I thank you that what we see here is a picture of salvation as Jonah is rescued from the deep. Lord, help us today to understand your great salvation. Help us not take it for granted, but help us to rejoice in it, to delight in you, and to proclaim you to those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, earlier this year, the state government of New South Wales in Australia released some drone video footage. It showed a great white shark chasing an oblivious surfer. There is a tense moment in the video where you see the shark closing in. The only thing missing is the Jaws theme tune in the background. It looks like it's all over, but then, in the nick of time, as the shark is about to make his move, a huge wave rolls in and pulls the surfer to safety. It was an incredibly close call. I'm not sure quite what the moral of the video was. Perhaps we should stay vigilant, or perhaps we just shouldn't even try surfing in the first place. The shocking thing is, however, that surfer was completely unaware of what was going on, wasn't he? He had been rescued, but yet he did not realize that was his experience. He did not know how close he had come, how different things would have been if that wave had waited just another second to pass. And that video reminds us of this, that it is possible to have an amazing experience of salvation, to be rescued from the clutches of death, but at the same time it is possible that we might have failed to appreciate that fact. Now that can be true of us as Christian believers. Think about it. Every single one of us, if we've put our faith in Christ, have been saved. Not from some great white shark, but we've been saved from something far worse, from eternal ruin. When we were helpless, when we were oblivious to the danger, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in, as we've read today from Romans 5, at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In his sheer grace, when we were dead in sin, God came to the rescue. And here is the thing. Now, here's the main point I want you to take home this morning. It is possible to experience God's saving grace, but never to really appreciate it for what it is. It is possible to experience God's saving grace, but never really appreciate it for what it is. Now, the truth of God's grace does not sink in, and that is certainly what was true of Jonah. Now, as we'll see in this chapter, Jonah experienced God's saving grace in a dramatic fashion. And on the one hand, he seems to know that that's the case. But yet, the way he tells his story in this chapter, as he sings this song of praise to God, reveals, I believe, that he does not truly understand it. He's never really grasped it. That he's experienced saving grace, but does not appreciate it for what it is. And to see that, we're going to look at the passage in two parts. We're going to see two things about Jonah that mirror our own experience as Christians. Now, firstly, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 and think about Jonah's glorious experience of saving grace, his glorious experience of saving grace. And then secondly, we'll turn our attention to 7 through 10 and observe Jonah's glaring ignorance of saving grace, his glaring ignorance of saving grace. Now, firstly, let's look at Jonah's glorious experience of saving grace, because the first thing we see here is that Jonah has a first-hand encounter with the grace of God. Now, God's goodness isn't just something he knows about hypothetically from Israel's history. In these verses, he experiences it for himself. Now, despite his attempt to flee from God, God, in his grace, has pursued him. And God continues to pursue him as he saves him from drowning by sending this big fish. Now, God provides an undeserved rescue, doesn't he? An undeserved rescue from what we discover is a completely helpless situation. Now, firstly, it's an undeserved rescue, isn't it? It's undeserved. Think about what we learned about Jonah back in chapter 1. Now, even if you weren't here last week, I'm sure perhaps you're familiar with the story. Jonah is a prophet. He's a messenger from God. And God has sent him to bring his word to Nineveh, a wicked pagan city. Jonah did not want to go, and so Jonah decides to sail out in the opposite direction. He flees from the presence of the Lord. He gets on a boat and travels out to Tarshish. As foolish as it seems, Jonah attempts to run away from God. And therefore, at the end of chapter 1, I don't know about you, but I have a certain sense that really there's a certain amount of justice in this, isn't there? Jonah gets what he deserves as he is thrown overboard by the sailors. That always seems to be the lesson I picked up in Sunday school. This is the moral of the story of Jonah. Your sins will find you out. Don't sin. Don't flee from the Lord. You've no idea how badly that will end for you. Fortunately, though, this is not the end of the story, isn't it? Jonah teaches a much better lesson than such a Sunday school class would. The reason God sends the storm is not so much to punish Jonah, but rather because he's pursuing him. That's what we said last week. It isn't so much judgment as discipline from God. In his love, God disciplines his children, and therefore God hurls this storm directed at stopping Jonah in his tracks. And therefore, we read at the end of chapter 1, verse 17, that the storm gave way then to this great fish. The storm was only a part of God's search and rescue mission. Jonah, having run away from God by boat, is now brought back to shore by a slightly less luxurious and slightly more humbling accommodation, this great fish. God's rescue of Jonah is completely undeserved. He has done nothing at all to warrant it. But secondly, notice as well how God has rescued Jonah from a completely helpless situation. In verses 2 through 6 of chapter 2, Jonah describes what I think we might call his near-death experience. Now, out in the middle of the ocean, with no one there to save him, he is cast overboard. He's about to drown. Down, down, down he goes to Sheol, he says, which is the Hebrew word for the grave. In other words, Jonah, as far as he is concerned, is as good as dead. The sea, it seems, has destroyed him. Now, while I was preparing this week, I stumbled on another story of a surfer. I don't know what it is. Maybe the book of Jonah has had me thinking about the dangers of the ocean. I don't know. But in this article, the author described his own near-death experience at sea. Let me read it to you because I think it's very similar to Jonah's. He was an inexperienced surfer. He'd got a bit too ambitious, a little bit ahead of himself. And listen to the way that he describes his close encounter with death. The surf dragged at my legs, hauling me down. And the rocks hidden below the surface grazed my knees and my elbows as I tried to fight my way back to the beach. A great gray wave sucked me towards it and then broke across me like a sack of gravel, bouncing me across the seabed. Desperate for air, I churned around until I no longer knew up from down. And then the current relaxed and I went up just in time for the next big wave to break over my head and pull me back under. That is probably enough to put me off surfing for a lifetime. But yet, it is very similar language to Jonah 2, isn't it? In verse 3, we read of how the flood surrounded him, the waves and billows passed over him. Jonah experienced something far worse, however. Jonah was not close to the shore, was he? Jonah was not a stone's throw from the beach, but rather was out in the depths of the ocean, the wide expanse. Lost at sea, he went down into the deep. Into the heart of the sea, verse 3. Down, 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 verse 5. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. Now, Jonah's situation was helpless. But there is certainly something, I think, with which he might have been able to associate with this surfer, because the author of the article went on. He says this: "It struck me that I was actually about to drown, and no one knew. I experienced an acute sense of loneliness and isolation as another wave thrust me down." This actually seems to be the heart of the issue for Jonah, doesn't it? This language he uses, even though it relates to physical drowning, he's being dragged down to the heart of the mountains. Really, it points to something much deeper, doesn't it? A spiritual experience. Sheol, the deep, the pit, the bars of the earth. Those are all biblical terms really connected with the underworld, the grave, the place of the dead. One author even suggests Jonah's song is a kind of antithesis to the songs of ascent, the songs of ascent in the book of Psalms. Those are psalms written for Israel to sing in joyful pilgrimage as they went up the mountain to be with the Lord in the temple. Jonah here is heading in the opposite direction. He has fled from the presence of the Lord, and now he has reached a low point. To quote from that author, Jonah has completed an anti-pilgrimage to the anti-temple of the grave. Jonah sings a psalm of descent in anticipation of death and separation from the Lord. In verse 4, Jonah recognizes his estrangement from God, doesn't he? In Jonah 4, he recognizes that he was driven from God's sight because of his rebellion. The sad reality is, when you think about it, the only one to whom Jonah could call for help, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, this God is the very God that he has run away from. His situation is completely helpless. Jonah is completely undeserving. And yet, in his sheer grace, God reaches down to save him. Look at verse 2. "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." That is Jonah's experience of saving grace. And I'd like to suggest it very closely parallels your experience this morning if you are here as a Christian. You too have experienced firsthand God's undeserved rescue from an absolutely helpless situation. Our salvation is completely undeserved because we too have run from God, just like Jonah. Perhaps not quite as explicitly as Jonah had. And yet from our earliest days, we read in the scriptures that this has been our orientation as human beings. I remember what we said last week. People often talk about man's quest for God, and yet the Bible actually tells us quite the opposite is true, that all of us have turned our backs on God. That even though he reveals himself to us in creation, even though he's made himself known, that we suppress that truth, we believe a lie, we seek to live life our own way without him. And yet, just as God pursued Jonah, God pursues us, not to condemn us, but to save us. In that famous verse in John chapter 3, we read that he so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And our situation, spiritually speaking, is not just undeserving, it's also completely helpless as well. Jonah speaks of Sheol, the grave. He speaks as if he's already dead. And that's exactly how the Bible describes you before you came to know Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, we read in Ephesians 2. Apart from Christ, we were spiritual zombies. We were the walking dead. It is not that we were flailing at sea, hoping that someone would throw a life preserver to us. That's not quite the image the scriptures give. No, rather, we were like dead bodies, decaying, bloated from weeks of floating in the ocean. We did not have life. We were dead. And yet God raised us up with Christ in his sheer grace and seated us in the heavenlies. Just like Jonah, we were without God and without hope in the world. We had nowhere to turn to rescue. Even if we turned to God, what right did we have that he should answer us? But just as that wasn't the end of the story for Jonah, it is not the end of the story for us either. It does not need to be the end of the story for you if you've not yet trusted in Jesus. Just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so our Lord Jesus said that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. As we've already confessed this morning, crucified, dead and buried, not because of his rebellion, and not because he had run away from God, but rather because he had left God to come to us, that he might die in our place, that he might die the death we should have died, so that just as he was raised on the third day, we can experience new life and forgiveness. Jonah's song really is your song if you're a Christian. You have had a glorious experience of grace. God has reached down to rescue you. Is that how you understand your story? Is that how you tell your story? Do you view yourself as a sinner saved purely by grace, purely at God's initiative? Do you see yourself like Jonah as undeserving and helpless? Because until we view ourselves in this way, until we can sing this song with Jonah, I think we've never truly understood God's grace towards us. Which is actually quite ironic, because it brings us to the second point. For despite his glorious experience of grace, this seems to be exactly Jonah's problem. This song of praise in Jonah 2, yes, reveals Jonah's glorious experience of grace, but it also reveals his glaring ignorance of grace as well. Secondly, then, let's think about his glaring ignorance of grace, the glaring ignorance of grace. And the point here is this, that although it seems as plain as day that Jonah was undeserving and helpless as he sank deep into the ocean, that he had no reason at all to expect that God would reach down and save him, this seems to be the very thing he doesn't understand about himself. As good as Jonah's song is in expressing his plight, if you'll excuse the pun, there is something that just seems a bit fishy about it. The way he tells his story betrays a certain bias. When you think about it, that's always the case, isn't it? Read a news story and it doesn't take long to pick up on the political orientation of the author. Even when we describe the details of our own lives, it's very, very revealing. Speak to anyone who works in therapy or in counseling and they'll tell you the words we use, the things we emphasize, what we leave out often. All of that reveals a lot, quite unconsciously. So what do we learn about Jonah? What does he unwittingly reveal in these verses? Well, I want to argue he reveals that he doesn't understand grace at all. Now, even though he's experienced it firsthand, grace has not sunk in for him. And I say that for at least three reasons. Now, firstly, notice that Jonah fails to confess his sin. He fails to confess his sin. Now, what is conspicuously absent from these verses is that there's no kind of contrition or repentance. It's completely the wrong genre of psalm, isn't it? This is a psalm of thanksgiving, when really he should be praying a psalm of penitence. I mean, think about it for a moment. Ever since chapter 1, Jonah has been running away from God. Even when the sailors asked Jonah to pray to God, to cry out to God to spare them, he would not pray. Instead, Jonah would rather be thrown overboard than speak to God and ask God for help. And now finally, in chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah breaks the silence. We read that finally he prayed to his God. What might you expect Jonah's first words to have been after a long, drawn-out period of rebellious silence and sulking? We witness this in human relationships, don't we? Dare I say, we perhaps even witness it in marriage at times. You've fallen out. You've been stubborn. There is something between you. How do you break the ice in such a time? I imagine the best way is probably to start with an apology. It's often hard, isn't it? But it's necessary for reconciliation, to confess our sins, to admit our own failings. And then, shockingly, as we look at Jonah's words, we almost witness the opposite. In a sense, I think Jonah seems to be blaming God for his own mistakes. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, he suggests that God had driven him away from his sight. And now that's certainly not how I remember the story. That's not how chapter 1 read to me. Didn't Jonah run away from God? Isn't he the one who tried to flee from the presence of the Lord to Tarshish? What is more, in verse 7, Jonah now seems to take credit for his own salvation. I mean, what's the turning point of the story for Jonah? Is it the fact that the Lord came to the rescue? Is it that God reached down to the deep and pulled Jonah to safety? That's what we often read in the scripture. The Lord remembers his people. As they were crying out in Exodus, in Egypt, the Lord heard and the Lord remembered. But no, for Jonah, the turning point is the fact that he reached out to God. Verse 7, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Now, I think it serves to highlight the second thing that's a bit fishy about Jonah's song. And not only does he fail to confess his sin, he also focuses on himself, doesn't he? There is a almost sickening focus on himself here. Jonah describes his experience, and as he does, he sounds a bit like that uncle or perhaps that guy at the Christmas party. You know, the one who always manages to one-up everyone else. And no matter the story, he always comes out a hero. Really, Jonah? You think it is the fact that you cried out to God that made the difference? You think it's because you remembered him? Because of your prayer to God that he sent this big fish to save you? Now, God sent the storm well before Jonah prayed anything. Before I moved to the States, I lived in London for a couple of years. Many of you know that. And at the time, I was working for a church, and I was ministering mostly to students, college students. One of the things we would do at the time, I would help them reach out to their friends and colleagues, their friends and their neighbors on campus. And to do so, we'd run various events. Often those events would include some kind of personal testimony. And now for those of you who are new to church, testimony is the Christianese word for a Christian telling you how they became a Christian. We seem to use these words, I don't know if we know what they mean, but a testimony. And what I experienced is that most of those young people, and perhaps most of us too, need a bit of coaching in how to tell our story. I didn't want them to lie. I didn't want them to make things up, invent drug addictions that never happened or anything like that. I didn't want to put words into their mouth, but I did want them to be able to interpret and explain their experience in a way that was biblical. It's amazing. We often find ourselves doing this. We start to talk about how we came to Christ. We talk about how our lives were filled with emptiness, and then finally we found Jesus and everything made sense. I think about other phrases we use. We talk about how we got saved. Now, not only does that mean absolutely nothing to anyone outside the church, but would it not be a lot clearer to say that God saved us? Now, even with fellow believers, we talk like Jonah all the time. Rather than focusing on the way that God has blessed us, how often are we tempted to say, God answered my prayers? Not that that's wrong, of course, but often we focus, don't we, on the power of prayer, suggesting that somehow prayer is implicitly powerful, which I just don't think could be the case. Prayer is the easy part. You're just simply asking God for something. He's the one who has the power, and we learn in the scriptures that it's his Spirit who even leads us to pray in the first place. We talk about doing great things for God, about changing the world, about making a difference. Would it not be far better to focus a little bit less on ourselves and a little bit more on what God has done for us in Christ? Shouldn't we somehow express, when we share our testimony, a certain amount of surprise that God would save us? That there is nothing we did, that we were sinking in sin, but that God, in his amazing grace, sent his Son from heaven to save us. That we were running away from God, but that God pursued us, just as he pursued Jonah. Wouldn't this be perhaps a lot more compelling to our friends and our family members? Wouldn't it be a bit more compelling if our testimonies had just a little bit more humility to them? And that actually brings us to the third and final thing that Jonah doesn't quite get, another thing that suggests he perhaps doesn't understand the grace of God here. He fails to confess his sin, he focuses on himself, but thirdly, notice the way that Jonah also seems to feel superior here. He feels superior. In fact, Jonah's song here really resonates with the prayer we read earlier, the prayer of that Pharisee. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this tax collector. Jonah seems to pray, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like pagans, not like those pagan sailors who threw me overboard just a moment ago. I think one of the telltale signs that grace hasn't gripped us is when we fall into this tyranny of feeling superior, perhaps of, just simply of comparing ourselves with other people. We do this all the time, don't we? To feel better about ourselves, we compare ourselves to others. If not to those evil unbelievers out there, maybe even to fellow Christians. I mean, at least my kids are a lot better behaved than hers are. Jonah falls into that trap in verses 8 and 9, doesn't he? The good news of the gospel is really about these two life-changing words, but God. It's about how we were sinners, but God. But look at where Jonah puts the emphasis in the song, verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. And I think there's a huge irony here. Jonah does appeal to a certain strand in the Psalms of dedication to God, but there's something completely out of place, isn't there? In chapter 1, we ended with Jonah running away from God and being thrown overboard. Yes, but it also ended with pagan sailors turning from idols and trusting the living God and actually doing the very things that Jonah claims that he would do, offering sacrifices, making vows to him. And now here is Jonah speaking as if he is the one in the right, comparing himself to them and feeling somewhat superior. It's no wonder one of the commentators calls this song the prayer that caused the fish to vomit. There is something pretty sickening about this unbridled sense of entitlement and privilege. Sadly, it's something we see in ourselves. It's something we see in the church too, isn't it? I read an article recently, maybe you saw this too. It quoted a survey suggesting the majority of Christians believe the reason people suffer poverty is simply because they're lazy. Now, whether there's any truth in that or not, it does point to the fact we have a huge PR problem as Christians. It points to the fact that we so often lack any sense of compassion, and I'm sure that sometimes there are unsubstantiated accusations of that, but all too often, perhaps they're true. Even though we have experienced grace, even though God has saved us as he saved Jonah when we were helpless and got ourselves into a terrible mess, even though God saves us when we don't deserve it, how easy it is to forget that fact, how easy it is for that not to sink in, and therefore we don't show grace to other people. How tragic it is when Christians live with some kind of arrogant assumption that the reason they're experiencing prosperity is because they have earned it. How tragic when we too are reluctant to confess our sins. How tragic when we focus on ourselves and our achievements. How tragic when we too feel like we are superior. Doesn't it prove that perhaps grace hasn't sunk in very deeply for us too? Now let's return to where we started though, with that surfer. He had a glorious experience of rescue, didn't he? An experience of which, at the time, he was oblivious. And yet you can imagine how he must have felt when somebody opened up YouTube and showed him the video. Imagine the sense of gratitude, not just that he caught the wave that day, but rather the shark did not catch him. Imagine his sense of holy fear at the near miss. Imagine his fresh appreciation for life. Now, I don't know whether that man was a Christian, but I do know that if he was, compared to the salvation he'd experienced in Christ, that experience at sea paled in comparison. And Jonah's song today serves, I think, as a kind of similar video playback for us because it describes our situation almost perfectly. As Jonah recounts his experience, he helps us to understand our own. He reminds us of what we're so often prone to forget, that we've had a glorious experience of saving grace. That God saved us when we were undeserving and helpless. And it's quite possible that Jonah's glaring ignorance perhaps has also exposed our own. If so, then I hope even this time together this morning, as we've sang of his salvation, as we're about to share the sacrament together, reminding us of our dependence on Jesus, hopefully this morning, it's my prayer, the grace of God sinks in afresh. Or maybe you're here today and you've never actually experienced God's grace. And maybe everything I've said is completely new. Maybe you don't even know what grace means. And if so, then I'm glad you're here and let me encourage you. Now come and ask me more about it if you'd like. But if you do understand, then you can experience God's mercy this morning. In fact, the very reason you are here today is because God is pursuing you. God has brought you here. So therefore, cry out to him now in your distress. God has already sent his son to rescue you. Though you're undeserving, though you are helpless, God calls you today to put your trust in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for just this truth of Jonah's experience and how it parallels our own. Though we turn from you, you're a God who pursues us, a God who saves us. Help us, Lord, not to take that for granted. Help us, Lord, to rejoice. Help us, Lord, to rejoice even in the fact that Jonah here, though he's a hypocrite, though he doesn't understand grace, is still a glorious recipient of it. And Lord, help us understand, even as we're convicted today, Lord, if grace has not sunk in, help us to know, Lord, that we can even turn to you for grace with that. Lord, help each one of us more fully appreciate your goodness this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.